All right. Yeah, congratulations to all of them. That's very exciting. It's a very exciting time. Those of you who are just a year or two past graduation, or maybe a few years past graduation, remember what an exciting time of life this is. So we're very excited for these youth, as well as their families, as well as a very exciting time in their life. I want to talk today about a story that many of you may probably know this story. Just out of curiosity, show of hands, how many of you know the story out of the Bible that we call the prodigal son story? How many know that? That's most of you. We're going to go through that story today. You may not know, you may know that the word prodigal itself comes from a Latin word, prodigious, meaning wasteful or reckless. So it's a story of a wasteful or a reckless son, and basically reckless and wasteful in how he spends his inheritance money, bottoms out. We're going to tell that story in just a little while. Some have also said that the father who gave them the money might have been a bit prodigal as well, might have been a bit wasteful, and not in sin or anything like that, but just in the extravagance of it. But we are going to look at that story today. And I want to just jump into the story and say that the setting of the story, like what was happening before the story, actually matters. And you see this in the beginning of the chapter 15 in the Gospel of Luke. And the setting is this. Luke 15, 1 and 2 says that now the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Do you know muttering? You know what muttering is? You're complaining about something. They're complaining that this man is eating with sinners. And so Jesus, that's the setting. And right after he sees them muttering, complaining about him hanging out with sinners and talking to sinners, he tells three stories in a row. And each of the stories, something is lost. And then something is found. There's a lost coin. There's a guy who has 100 sheep. One of them gets lost. He goes after the one, leaves the 99 behind. And then there's the story that we're coming to today, which is the story of the lost son. But the context matters because not only is the lost son lost, but as we will see, the Pharisees, the leaders of the day, were lost also. So it's a bit of a challenge or a poke in the eye at the Pharisees who were listening to the story. That's what's going on with this story here. So just now, we'll get to the story now. This is Luke 15. This is a third of the lost things, beginning with verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' And so he divided his property between them." And just a hit pause there for just a moment. There's no difference then and now between what happens if you were to go to your father or your mother and you would say to them, "I want you to give what I'm going to get when you're dead." If you were to say that to your parents. Now, it had even more layers to it in the first century world because there's a shame culture was built around this as well. But it still would have been impactful and it just then as it is now, because what you're saying to your parents, like, "I'm going to treat you as if you don't even matter. I'm going to treat you as if you're not even part of my life. You don't even exist, as if you were dead." That's what they're saying. That's what he's saying. And so he didn't want the relationship with the father at all. He just wondered what the father was able to give him. And then the strange thing is, it certainly would have hit hard in that world. It hits hard even now. The father gave it to him. This is why people say that the father may have been prodigal as well. He might have been extravagant, wasteful in his use of the money. But then the story goes on. So that's the setup for the story. The story goes on, verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. It may not hit us as much in our culture to see this detail that he's feeding pigs, because for the Jewish people, they don't eat pork. This is like the bottom of the bottom. You are just truly bottom out. When your best thing that you can do in life is find a way to feed the things that your entire religion calls unclean. That's where he had gotten in his life. That is the bottoming out. That is a bottoming out that is familiar to many of you. That's that bottoming out when you knew things needed to change. That's that bottoming out where you reach that point where like, oh, something's not right here. Some turn needs to take place. That then leads to his turn. Verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" And so he has this speech that he's prepared. He's gotten the speech ready. He's got a plan in mind. The fact that he has a plan in mind says that he has, even though he's desperate, he's hungry, he's starving, nobody's helping him. He says that he sees a glimmer of hope. He knows that his father is generous. Some people say his father was crazy for doing what he did. He knows that his father is generous. Now he's questioning whether his father will be merciful. And so he goes home. Verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, you'll notice he didn't even get to finish his speech that he had prepared so carefully for. He didn't even get to finish the part about just make me one of your servants. The father just said, "Hey, he says, go quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, kill the fatted calf. Let's have a feast. Let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead. And he is alive again. He was lost. And he is found." And so they began to celebrate. This is the father's heart revealed. This is the father's. You notice what the father didn't do. He didn't wag his finger at him. Say, "Ah, you finally came back, you worm." He didn't wag his finger and said, "I told you, between my boys, I knew it was going to be you who screw up your life like this." He didn't do any of that. What did he do? He opened his arms. He did this extravagant act of welcoming this son of his home. And you know, one of the things that stands out is that in that day in the Middle Eastern times, the patriarchs of the family, the senior male person in the family, did not run. You didn't run. And they wore robes, you know, the robes. And so the idea of hiking up a robe in order to run like we were all, y'all looked great, by the way, a little while ago. Y'all were running a little while ago. To do what you just did, nobody, that would have been a sign of indignity for a Middle Eastern patriarch. And yet he did it. Why did he do it? He did it because of love. He did it because he loved this son who was lost and is now found. He made the father willing to bear shame in order to bring his son home. And that's the story of the younger brother. But that's not the end of the story. There's more to the story. Remember, the context is the Pharisees and teachers of the law are listening to this story. And now they're going to see themselves being told or talked about in the older brother. And it's going to make them angry. And we know it's going to make them angry because these are the kinds of things, the stories that lead to the accumulation to the eventually you have them ready to put him on the cross. You can see the shadow of the cross hanging over this next part of the story. Meanwhile, verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come home," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound." And look at the brother's reaction. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. And I love the father keeps reaching out. The father goes out to him, pleads with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all those years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you feed him the fatted calf for him," which, by the way, was enough to feed the entire village, not just the family, enough to feed the entire village. You killed the fatted calf for him. Throw this big party for him. And the father says, "My son, you're always with me. Everything that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and is now found." And that now is the complete story that we call the prodigal son. It's the story of two brothers, the prodigal son, the prodigal father, the prodigal God, perhaps. It's the story of two brothers. And there are so many layers to the story, so many details that we could bring out in the story, so many sermons that have been preached for the last 2,000 years on this story, so many details. But for now, I want to say, see how this story reveals several things. And the first thing that this story reveals is it reveals God's heart toward wandering people. If you were a wandering person who grew up and knew the Lord but then walked away from it, if you know people like that, if you have people like that in your family, if you are that person right now, this is a story that reveals God's heart towards those who wander. And you see this, by the way, long before this moment where Jesus tells this story. You can go all the way back into Israel's history and see the heart of God towards those who wander. You can go back to the prophets. You can go back to the prophet Hosea. Prophet Hosea has this great moment where he's talking about the children of Israel. He's talking about them as children of God, but they are wayward children of God. They have lost their way. They've gone out in the far country. They're living this wild life in a different type of way, but they're still doing the same thing. And here's the heart of God as Hosea talks about it in chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. So God's talking through Hosea about the people of Israel. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went out from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and they burned incense to images. That is, they chased after these foreign gods, these local deities. They chased after these foreign gods. And it was I who taught Ephraim, which is another way of talking about the people of Israel. It was I who taught them to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek and bent down to feed them. Hear the tenderness in that. But then he says this. This is what happens. Will they not return to Egypt? And will not Assyria, the neighboring nation, rule over them because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities. It will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even though they call me God Most High, I will by no means exalt them. And then again, the turn in the Lord where he says, how can I give up on you? How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboiim, which are the two other of the cities when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed? If you know that story, these were two other cities that were destroyed at that same time. How can I treat you like that? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate my people, Ephraim, again. For I am God, not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. Israel wandered off from the Lord like it was their job. They wandered off and they did it often. They did it a lot. But there was something inside the Lord that just could not abandon them, couldn't kick them to the curb, couldn't walk away from them. And something he couldn't do it. And that thing was love. But the Lord loved his people. What was it in that father when he saw that son who had squandered all that money and lived in that wild life in the far country and finally was coming home? What was it in that father that caused him to pick up and do the thing that was shameful to the culture, seeing that man run towards his father? What caused that father to behave that way? It was love. That's what drove him. It was love. No matter how lost this son was, he loved his son. And every parent in here, every parent who's listening online as well, knows who has a child who is a wayward child, who has lost their way, who has gone off like this younger son. They know exactly what that piercing, that painful, that penetrating, relentless love for a child, even so, is like. This story reveals the heart of God towards those who would wander. And it is the heart of love. It is a God who is wild about his children. Having said that, this story also, secondly, is a critique of both brother types, both the younger brother and the older brother types. And the younger brother type is a pretty straightforward story. And maybe this is a critique of the life that you used to live. Maybe this is a critique of the life that you're currently living and you just happen to be here today. But if you feel like you're wandering in life, then maybe it is you. But you know, we know these stories. This is the college student who leaves home and is unmoored from family and all the systems around family and just goes off the deep end, wild to wild living. And about half of this room just had a flashback. This is the young man who tries to find identity and find meaning and find purpose, sense of self in his career or in sports or in sex or in hobbies or any number of things, and can't understand why at the end of the day nothing quite seems to be right, why it all still feels empty, why it never satisfies him. This is the woman, the broken woman, who turns to substances or perhaps to relationships to assuage whatever hurts are in her life or sense of shame is in her life. This is the elderly man who thinks that he is so far gone with all the life that he's lived. He's too old for this, so far, too far gone for God to care. And so he just doubles down on his unethical business practices or his immoral living or his broken family brokenness. This is the actual son or daughter with his or her actual parents who treats his or her parents as if they were dead. Jesus welcomes them home. When they return home, there's a party. That's very clear from the story, but he's welcoming them home from something. And it's the something that is judged. It is something that said, no, that's not the best thing for you. No, come home, not do that wandering, not do that wild living, not do that being lost. You come home to me. So there's a critique of the younger brother, but there's also a critique of the older brother in this story. And maybe this is a critique of you at one point in your life, or maybe it's a critique of you if you stayed home, did the right thing, and yet still stand in judgment over all the younger brother types out there. This is the person who never wandered. This is the person who sought actively to remove any kind of known sin. This is the person who practiced moral living, who worked in the church and helped little old ladies across the street and paid their tithes and did all the nice things you're supposed to do in life. But inside, secretly, maybe in ways they don't even know themselves, they actually resent the younger brother. Look what he did. Look what he did. They're getting by with all this stuff. I'm doing all the right things. They get by with it. They resent the fact that he's sinning and seems to be getting by with all this. And like the younger brother, they have something in common with the younger brother. They don't actually want the father. They just want what the father has to give to them. They don't want the younger brother didn't want the father. He just wanted what the father would give to him. The older brother doesn't want the father either. He just wants what the father has to give to him. And when those things are threatened, they react harshly. Resentment begins to rise up to the surface. If you just think through the math of this a little bit, if in fact this story is the story of a younger brother who goes off to wild living and then decides to come back home, and he gets the ring and the sandal and the robe and the fatted calf, so he gets the restoration back into the family. Well, if you think about that, older brother's got twice the inheritance, right? So they got twice the amount of, so he would have gotten the older brother would have gotten 2/3 of the money for the inheritance. The younger brother would have gotten the 1/3. That's the part he went and blew. He spent it all. But when he comes home, if in fact he's fully restored as a son, what's the estate now? It's the 2/3 of what was originally the 100%. It's that 2/3. The younger brother gets a share of that as well. Do the math, the younger brother ends up getting more. The older brother was angry about the extravagance of the father. He might also have been angry about the fact that he just lost more money because of this sinful younger brother. He is angry about that. But again, it's not about pleasing the father. The father is delighted about it. He's happy. He's throwing his arms around this boy. The father is happy. It's not about pleasing his father. It's about what he's going to get out of this. So if this is a critique of both the younger brother types and the older brother types, then third thing we need to see is that there's actually another brother in this story. I've read you the whole story, but there's actually another brother in this story. This story has another brother who actually matters most. And here I am indebted to theologian Edmund Clowney, as Pastor Tim Keller writes about it in his book, The Prodigal God. It changed my whole way of seeing this story in Luke 15, because there is another brother who matters most in this story, and it is the brother who is telling the story. It's Jesus. He is the true brother showing what it looks like to be a good child of God. Jesus, the true older brother. He knew that his father was wounded by the abandonment of the younger brother types. He knew that was so. The true older brother does not stand outside the party in anger when the ones come home. He leaves the father's home and he goes to bring the lost children home. He goes to go seek them and to find them and to bring them home. The true older brother does not resent the cost. He pays the cost, and he pays the cost himself. The true older brother does not merely risk his inheritance. He gives his life for the sake of the lost. Jesus is the true older brother. He came seeking wandering sons and daughters so that they could come home to the Father. Jesus is the one who shows us what matters most is the relationship with the Father, not the things that the Father gives to us, the goodies from it. It's the Father himself that matters most. And of course, the question that hangs in the air with a story like this is, well, where are you in the story? Like, which brother are you? Am I? Which one most resonates with us? Because listen, I can tell you times in my life when I was full on the younger brother in the story. I was the younger brother type. I was among the half of the group who laughed a minute ago when I said you just had a flashback about your time in college. So I was that. Now it's more about I have younger brother moments. I feel like sometimes spiritually, I feel like I'm playing a spiritual game of whack-a-mole. Do you know this game? Like my sin nature rises up, something dumb will happen, something sinful will happen. I'm like, bam, go away. Yeah, I got that. Bam, something else pops up. But it's not like a lifestyle of that. It's just these things that happen from time to time. But what about you? Are you the younger brother type? Or are you the older brother type? Maybe you stayed at home. You did the right thing. You're always doing the right thing. You did the right thing. You have not been so bold as to say it out loud. But you kind of think the Father owes you. I have had this said to me multiple times. I pay tithes. I volunteer in the church. I did. So why hasn't the God done the following? Just fill out a list. You know, why hasn't he provided the solutions to my financial problem? Why hasn't he provided me a husband or a wife or this or that home? Why hasn't he done all these things? In other words, his Father owes me something because of all my faithfulness. That's an older brother type. Here's the invitation to this story today. Come home and delight in the Father. Come home and find joy in being connected to the Father in heaven, not because of the things we get, but because of who God is. Come home, whether you've wandered far away, living that wild living, or whether you've stayed near, but your heart has drifted away from the Father and you only want the things of the Father. Still, come home. I love how Jennifer said it a little while ago. The Father runs towards sinners. The Father's running towards you and to me. Come home. And how does he does that without abandoning his sense of justice, because the true older brother has paid the cost to bring us home. Jesus Christ went into that far country for us. And Jesus Christ bore our shame, and he did it for us and for our salvation. Jesus Christ gave up his inheritance. He gave everything up so that he would reach us and bring us home. And so the door is open. Right here, right now, the door is open. The feast is ready. Grace is available. The Lord is present here in this place right now, this holy place in which we are seated right now. The Lord is here. And the question Jesus leaves hanging over the Pharisees and hanging before you and me is this: will you come into the celebration of grace? Will you delight in the Father because He is the Father, and will you rejoice when lost people come home? Because the Father always does. Let's pray. Almighty God, what a gift you give us in telling stories and showing us throughout Scripture your heart really is for those who wander. You don't desire the wonder. You don't want it for any of us. But when it happens, Lord, you do not meet that with anything but a desire to welcome us home. And so, Lord, as we are prone to wander, I pray that you will continue to restore us to home. as we are prone to be self-righteous, for those who stay home like the older brothers. I pray that you will give us a heart that longs for you. More than anything, Lord, we want to be connected to you. We want who you are to matter more than anything in this world. And so I pray, Lord, that for each of us, that we have a moment right now where we commit in the depths of our hearts and souls to first and foremost in this life to love you, to love you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, to be in tight connection, fellowship with you, and to live out of that all that we do at school, at work, at play, live out of all that with a way and desire to honor you in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.